It gives me great pleasure today to be talking to Sister Jean Ryan. Sister Jean is a sister of the Order of St. Clair here in Uri. And we all know that the Sisters of St. Clair have been here working in education for over 150 years. And they have contributed greatly to the whole Uri and Mourne area. And today we're going to be talking to Sister Jean, who has spent many years in El Salvador, and I look forward to hearing her experience of this. You're very welcome, Sister Jean.
Thank you, ma'am.
And it's good to have you, and I know you have a lot to talk about, and I look forward to hearing all about your life. You're not from Uri or from Ireland.
I'm not from Ireland. I'm from South Wales.
You were born in South Wales?
Yes, I was born and reared there and educated there, yes.
And so how did you come to enter with the Sisters of St. Clair?
Well, the Sisters of St. Clair had a school near my hometown, and so I went as a weekly boarder for several years to be educated by the Sisters of St. Clair.
Oh, so you did you go to become a sister to enter in Wales, or where did
no,
you come?
No, I had to come to Ireland to the what we used to call the Mother House, which was in High Street, to enter with them, with all other young people who were entering at the same time.
Okay, and so you entered with the sisters and spent a number of years in Ireland. And did you return to Wales then at that stage?
No, I was trained and went through my formation period and also teacher training. And then I was sent to England to teach after having taught for 5 years up in High Street, Newry.
So, and was it from teaching in England that you were sent from there to El Salvador?
Yes, I was about 13 years teaching in England, and then our Mother General of that time, Sister Rita, came over and asked me, would I like to go to El Salvador? I asked her where it was because I didn't know where El Salvador was. It is in Central America.
And yet you were very open to going out there. Were you seeking adventure?
I think I was a bit. I think yes. I wanted to change. I had been 10 years in charge of a school and I felt, well, I could do something different.
Yes, and was it a shock when you went out there? Was it?
Yes,
what was it like? Tell me about it.
It was very, very different from what I experienced over here in Ireland or in my own country of Wales. The poverty and oppression there was terrible at that time. I'm talking about the early 1970s.
Yes.
It was a very macho society. It was ruled by men, and the women were mostly slaves and were kept at home, weren't allowed to go to school, even as little children. The girls were deprived because they could be more useful at home and they would only grow up and get married anyway and have children. So why educate them? Whereas the boys were given a few years in the primary schools, if there was a primary school in their district.
And there was a great deal of poverty, was there, in that area? And how
yes.
did you deal with that? Were there other sisters there? Or
there was only myself and another sister, but we worked with the Franciscan Order of Priests who were from Ireland and formed a team to start basic Christian communities, which were then being spread over Latin America, and were approved by the Archbishop at that time, and later by Romero, who was also the Archbishop of San Salvador.
And What did your work entail? What were you doing there?
Our work in the beginning was purely pastoral work of trying to get the people together to listen to the Word of God. And we did this by choosing a few men who were apparently fit for a bit of leadership from each of the villages and small towns to come and meet with us.
It was interesting that you chose men rather than women to do that.
We chose the men first because they were free to come, whereas the women at this time weren't allowed to go into the towns or walk on their own or do anything really.
They had very little freedom.
Yes, they were very oppressed within the family. The poverty of these people was extreme beyond measure. They weren't landowners, and the land around that part of the country was very barren. And so a peasant would have to rent the land and try to grow enough of beans and corn, the staple diet, to last him and his family the whole year. And the little he would earn working on another person's land wouldn't be sufficient for medicines. It wouldn't be sufficient for clothing, shoes, and their houses. They had no running water. They had no electricity. They were still using candles. And their houses were very flimsy shacks of bamboo and mud. And we had a climate that was very extreme. It had extreme heat and dry weather for 6 months, and then torrential rain and hurricanes for the next 6 months and floods.
Were the people very discontent with this, or how were they as a people?
No, they were a happy people in themselves.
Yes.
And loved to be entertained or seeing new people. Anything that came from outside was for them a pleasure.
Right.
And often when we would visit them, they had nothing to eat for themselves, and yet they would have got for us, say, a bottle of Coca-Cola for us to drink because the water was all contaminated that they drank from the rivers.
So they must have appreciated very much the work that you were doing. Just two sisters there.
Yes.
That was amazing.
We did choose the laity to help us right from the beginning.
Yes.
That's where we, I think, won over the people, because they were so excited. Some of them started to read and go back to classes in school, even adult people.
Yeah.
In order to read, because they couldn't be a catechist if they couldn't read.
Yes.
And so we had people lining up.
Yes.
To be catechists.
Yes.
To be trained.
Yes.
And help the community in which they lived.
Yes.
And also this form of community, getting together for the Word of God, led us to ask the people what were the needs, what was the greatest need.
Socially, are you talking
about?
Yes,
socially, yes.
Yes.
And of course, the poverty was so bad, they wanted better crops.
Yes.
And they wanted cleaner water.
Yes.
A little bit of medical aid.
Such basic needs,
yes,
they wanted.
And enough money maybe to earn shoes so that they could wear shoes on their feet.
Yes.
Because a lot of parasites would enter by their feet.
Yes.
And they were walking all day in sometimes mud and there or other in dust.
Yes.
In the dry season.
And so they wouldn't have had any communication from the outside world in terms of television or
radio.
Anything like
some,
that?
Some had managed, after maybe a picking of coffee, to buy a radio. Run on batteries.
Yes.
To listen to music or the news, anything at all.
Yes.
That would tell them something about what was happening outside. Yes.
So you were living yourselves in very primitive conditions.
Well, we ourselves had quite a brick house. It wasn't very much. Myself and the other sister, we had three rooms only, and the kitchen was out on the veranda.
Yes.
But it was a sturdy house in comparison to
with
a lot
shacks.
Of our people. Yes,
yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Tell me about, you started by talking to the people and talking about forming faith communities and helping them with that. And then you're saying you moved on to the social aspect, asking them what their needs were.
Mm-hmm.
And they came back to tell you and you became aware of what their needs were.
Yes.
How did you move on from that? What was the next step?
Well, we tried to help them in the needs by beginning an agricultural project and a health project in each of the little villages. And when one village would learn, they would send people to the next village to pass on what they learned.
Right.
The same as in the Word of God, when they learnt anything with us, when they got into our meetings, when they left, they went to other places as well as their own community.
Yes.
And they were often invited by the people. They would invite a catechist over and say, would you come over now to help us?
Yes, yes.
And that spread the Word of God and their faith developed, but it also helped them to live in community, to help one another. Maybe it might be a road. We would say, we can't get up this to your village because the road is too bad. There are too many stones.
Yes.
And it's been all washed away in the last rains. So come out one day and do it. And the men would all come out, even the women, picking up stones and throwing them on the side of the road so that we could get the jeep up.
You could
so that we could
them.
Visit and
yes.
they could have a mass
yes.
with the priest.
Yes.
And do many other things while yes. we were up there.
So yeah. you were moving them along step by step.
Yes, yes, yes. we were, yes.
And did you miss your life in Ireland or your life from Wales?
I don't think so, because everything was so new to us.
Yes.
There were things that were dreadful. I mean, the heat was very, very bad. We were in a very hot part of the country, like it would be around between 35 and 40 degrees. So
really,
it was really,
really
warm.
Yes.
And the rains, when they came, they just seemed to wash everything away, you know.
Yes, yes. So you had extremes.
You had very, yes.
Did you have cold? Was
no,
it cold?
No, no, never cold, no. No, no. It went cooler around yes. Christmas time, which was very nice.
Yes, you were probably so busy you didn't have time to miss Ireland or Wales. You were just going
no,
all the
no,
time.
Yes, yes, yes. We got up very early in the morning and went to bed very early in the evening.
Yes.
We had only the 12 hours light, so
yes. Yes.
it got light around 5 o'clock and it was dark at 6 o'clock at night, so
and if
like
you didn't
everybody
have much
else
electricity,
there, you lived,
yes,
mm.
yes, you had, you yes. went to bed.
And we often didn't have a water supply every day. We had to store water.
Yes.
It'd come on maybe every third day or
yes.
go off when you weren't expecting it.
Yes. Jean, what inspired you or kept you going in those days? Days of great poverty and very hard work, I would think.
Mm-hmm. I think it was the general movement in the Latin American church, instigated by Vatican II, and taken up in Latin America by all the bishops of Latin America, who united in Medellin to meet and say, how can we put the Vatican II teachings into practice in Latin America that is plagued by poverty and oppression?
Yes.
And I think it was that, this stimulus coming from the bishops themselves and through some of the priests to form Christian communities. And it was the whole person that was to be formed, not just the spiritual side, but the human, because of the poverty and slavery that was that existed at that time. A civil war broke out in El Salvador in 1979.
Yes.
When we were in the midst of doing our social projects,
yes.
as well as our pastoral work. And we were in a situation, living in a very mountainous area, where the people who wanted freedom had to run away because of the persecution that started in the church against catechists and priests and anybody teaching anything to do with the betterment of the poor, whether it was in education or making them think what were their rights, or which is inevitable if you study the Bible, especially the Old Testament, the freedom of the people. So there became a great persecution, and it was in this time too that Archbishop Romero took over the see of San Salvador. And he really was our inspiration for a long time, his work.
People loved him,
and
didn't
they? His courage.
Yes.
He had tremendous courage. Because he was so honest, he had to say what he thought. Yeah. And
not always very
and
wise.
He felt he took the role of a prophet. And a prophet is one who announces the good news but denounces the bad news, as well as the call to conversion. And so
the role of the prophet is to announce the good news
and denounce anything evil in the world.
That is so good.
And this became very evident in his sermons on a Sunday. Something like 8,000 to 10,000 people would attend his Mass because they wanted to hear him say, first of all, the good news of the Gospel, that Jesus Christ came. And then he would denounce all the oppression that was happening and the persecution that was happening in the church, the killing of the catechists, the killing of the sisters, the priests. In his role of prophet, Archbishop Romero was often threatened by those in government and in the army, which was ruled by the government, and many attempts were made on his life. But he wouldn't give up his work of leading the people. He said it was an easy job that he had to be a shepherd in El Salvador.
Why did he say that? Was it because of the people's love for him?
I think it's people's love for him and his love for the people.
Yes.
He felt they were genuine in their cause of fighting for a better life.
Yes.
But this came to an end when one day he was celebrating an evening mass in the Carmelite convent on the outskirts of San Salvador when a car drove up in front of the chapel and the chapel doors were wide open and one shot was fired that entered straight into the heart of Romero just as he was beginning the offertory of the mass.
How awful.
It was dreadful. The Carmelite sisters were at the Mass and the family of the people who had asked for the Mass to be said for their intentions. They rushed him to hospital, but he died before he got there. This was a great loss for the people of El Salvador, and the persecutions became worse.
As a result of that, or just following on from that?
Yes, yes.
Because the people were, did they feel more downtrodden and
they felt frightened.
Yes.
Frightened because, as you say, they were bereft of their leader.
Their leader.
But on the other hand, they felt stronger. They felt frightened because they thought, well, if they could kill an archbishop, who else would be saved, you know?
Nobody
they would kill
safe.
Anybody.
Yes.
The other thing was, well, if he could give his life for them, surely they could give their lives for their faith and for what they believed in. And so the fight went on, but the culmination was the funeral of Archbishop Romero.
Yes.
Up to this, the people had not taken to arms. And the funeral ceremony, which took place in the cathedral, had invited many bishops and archbishops and priests from various parts of the world, as well as Latin America and our own bishops. Only one bishop sided with Romero that came from our local bishops. His other brothers stayed away.
Yes. That was very telling, wasn't it?
It was, yes. They did not believe in what he was doing.
And they were probably very frightened too.
I think they would have been very frightened.
Yes.
At the Mass itself, there were about 80,000 people.
The people were wonderful.
It was just everybody turned out, and they came from all over the country.
Yes.
I myself lived about 100 miles away from the capital, and we brought three busloads down with us from the very far end of the country to come and pay our last respects to Romero.
It shows how high in the esteem that people had for him, how high that esteem was.
And
such a sense of loss.
Yes. And during the ceremony of the funeral, the bishops, priests and religious were led into the cathedral. The coffin and the altar was on the steps of the main steps of the cathedral, looking out to the plaza. And in the plaza were crowds of people packed tight. The Mass started, and we got as far as the sermon, which was just about to begin, when a bomb or some kind of hand grenade was seen to be thrown from the National Palace on the right-hand side of the plaza. This started a panic, and the people began to run in the opposite direction, only to meet with another bomb on the other entrance, and so it was all round the plaza. So there was panic of people trying to get out, and a lot of them tried to get into the cathedral over the gates, the iron gates that were locked at the bottom of the steps. This caused havoc, because many people, especially older ladies who were in the front rows with their black mantillas were crushed to death. About 30 people were
running.
Running, trying to get over
them over
onto the rails.
Yes.
And about 30 of them were killed. I was on the inside with a few other sisters, and when everybody started to try to come in and to try to bring the body of Romero, the coffin in, and the bishops who were the guests, get them into the cathedral into cover, and all the people that could get into the cathedral, soon the cathedral was packed, overflowing down in the cellar as well, and then we couldn't breathe.
It was just terrible.
Because the doors were closed because of the shooting that started outside, and the bullets were coming off the doors of the cathedral, and so everybody thought they were going to die at that moment. And I remember above all Archbishop Casey, who was a very tall man, standing up in the middle of them and giving them their last blessing, because they were all pleading it, to bless them before they die.
Were you frightened personally? Were you terrified?
I was, yes. It wasn't a place not to be frightened, you know. You were just scared what would happen. Would the soldiers start coming in with machine guns? They had machine gun people on the steps of the cathedral before and in the streets had mowed down the peasant people in the marches. So we were expecting the worst.
Yes. How long were you there for?
Oh, we were there for hours, I would say. We were there for 5 or 6 hours altogether.
In the cathedral?
Yes.
In that cramped condition with so many thousands?
Well, we would have been there about an hour or so before the Mass began, and then the beginning of the Mass. But we were about 3 hours or so after that, because we had to open the doors again to let air in, and they started carrying in the bodies of those who had been trampled to death.
Yes.
And we went to see if anybody belonged to our group, because we had brought down nearly about 180 people with us from the parish. So we didn't recognize anybody, and it was decided after a long wait, and things seemed to be calmed down a bit outside, that we would bury the body of Archbishop Romero in the place that was prepared for him in the cathedral without any more fuss, without just a blessing on the body, and try to get the people home. It was now about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and night comes very quickly there for people who have to travel.
So eventually you did get out of the cathedral and you did get back home with everybody that had come. You didn't lose anybody.
Well, no, we mislaid one lady, but she turned up a week later. But we did have to walk out of the cathedral with our arms up in the air and go in little bunches out, little groups, and till we got to the buses. And when we saw they were all right, we went off.
Yes. A most terrifying and horrific experience for you. Could I just ask you, what effect long-term did that have on the people?
I often think it made their faith stronger, because there were so many, not only Archbishop Romero, but young priests. Rutilio Grande was the first priest, the Jesuit, to be killed. And then there were others, parish priests, very good and holy men. Yes. And a lot of the leaders of the parishes, the catechists, were being killed brutally, tortured, and thrown into ditches. People went round in the morning to find out where the people that were taken out of their houses the night before, where they were strewn and left without burial. It was a sad time, but it made the people more united.
Yes.
And it made them more compassionate.
Yes, yes. And Jean, you came back then to Ireland after how many years in...
I was 33 years out there altogether, I must say it was experience, and I learned more from the people than I gave them.
Yes.
Went out to teach them, but I think I was taught more, especially of their faith.
Yes. And you're back now in Newry, and it's a far cry from El Salvador, and... But yet you're continuing to do work with the U3A. You have a special class going. Tell us just a little bit about that.
Yes, I have a scripture class going. Yes. And last year we did the story of salvation, because I think that's very important in the old Bible, to know what was the history behind the New Testament.
Yes.
And this year we're doing the Acts of the Apostles, and especially finding out about how the church was started.
Right.
By the apostles after Christ's resurrection.
Right. Well, we've come to the end of the interview, Sister Jean, and it's been fascinating. And I think all I can say is that I would love to have another hour or two to talk to you about your experiences. And I greatly appreciate all you have said and the time you've given me today. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mary, for asking me.